Well, good day to you. It's Joel with For King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Love and Relationships Podcast, a hotline style show where people call in with questions about love, sex, dating, singleness, and marriage, and mental and emotional health. I'm Deborah Falada, and I'm so glad you're tuning into these candid, unscripted conversations where I answer your questions in short, bite-sized, practical answers. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a licensed professional counselor, relationship expert, and author of 6 books. I also run the popular relationship advice blog, truelovedates.com, reaching millions of people with the message that healthy people make healthy relationships. If you have a question that you want me to answer on the show, send it by voice memo to Deborah@truelovedates.com or submit it on my podcast page, truelovedates.com/love-and-relationships, and I'll do my best to get it answered on one of the episodes. So let's get started. You know, people always ask me to give them my best marriage advice as a licensed professional counselor. And I always tell them this: the best thing you can do for your marriage is to get healthy standing alone, because your personal, relational, emotional, mental, and spiritual health are what overflow into the health of your marriage. With that in mind, I wanted to focus in on marriage for this upcoming series of the podcast. I want to share with you some of my favorite episodes about marriage in hopes that the conversations will inspire and challenge you to become the best version of yourself standing alone, to do the work standing alone, and to allow that work to overflow into your marriage. Because when you change the ingredients that are in your control, it changes the whole recipe. And if you're single listening to this podcast, do me a favor and tune in with us, because the work that you put in now is work that is not in vain. Your personal health and the health of your current relationships is paramount to the health of your future marriage. And hey, if you're a pastor or church leader who listens to this podcast and you're interested in partnering with me to host a marriage-focused event at your church in 2024, please reach out to us at Deborah, D-E-B-R-A, at truelovedates.com and inquire. We'd love to get you the information and consider adding you to our schedule and visiting your church this coming year in pursuit of healthy relationships and healthy marriages. With that said, let's focus in on this series all about marriage. Gary, thank you so much for joining me on this bad relationship advice series. It's good to have you.
I'll try not to take it personal. You want me here on bad marriage advice.
You're here to provide the opposite of bad relationship advice. Okay. But let's go ahead and talk about this piece of bad marriage advice that we have probably heard more than we want to. And it's the advice that marriage should make you happy. The first time that I heard this, probably not the first time, but the loudest and clearest time I heard this was on a reality TV show. And this newlywed couple, and at one point they were following this guy around and they were, had just went through some crazy conflict, and he was thinking like, I'm done. And so the cameraman was asking him some questions, and his first thought was, marriage is supposed to make me happy. And if I'm not happy right now, I don't believe I should be married to her. And it stopped me in my tracks hearing that. But then I said, what a sad reflection of our culture. Like, he's not the only one that's thinking that. And he's not just saying that because it's a reality TV show, because I hear that all the time in marriage counseling. The number one thing I hear when I ask people why they're getting a divorce, one or the other person says, because I'm not happy. I'm not happy anymore. So what do we say? First of all, where do you think this concept comes from? What do you think it's rooted in?
Well, it's a very new one, to be honest. This notion that marriage should provide fulfillment and happiness is really only a couple hundred years old, which sounds like a long time in the course of human history.
Yeah.
It's just a minuscule amount, but I've seen it as well. I think my first encounter with it was an interview, not my first, but the most stark, like you had. It was a well-known actress who's gone through half a dozen high-profile relationships, engagements, marriages, divorces, or whatnot. And she was with an equally famous person, and she told the interviewer, "Yeah, I've never been in love before." And I think the interviewer must have responded non-verbally, because she said, "Well, I know what you're thinking. I've had all those other relationships, and I love them, but this is the first time I've really been in love." And then she said, "My philosophy is you have to be happy in the moment."
Hmm.
Well, the funny thing is, within less than a year of that interview coming out, she had broken up with that relationship and was actually married to someone else. It was a picture to me of that philosophy. You have to be happy in the moment. You have to have her lifestyle of going through a series of relationships, maybe 5 to 6 years. You might have 6 or 7 relationships. At the end of your life, you can look back and say, "Well, who do I want to be with me when I'm dying now? Well, he's off with her." And he's, I mean, it's at some point we have to evaluate it and say, is that even realistic? And where did we get that? And why do we not even begin to question it? Now, for me, just as a Christian, I want to look first to Scripture.
Yeah.
There is one verse in the Bible that talks about marriage for happiness. And that's in the book of Deuteronomy, when it says if a soldier gets married, he's free from service for a year so he can go home and make his wife happy. So it's not that that's a completely wild concept. It's just that there's so many verses that call us to holiness over happiness.
Yeah.
And let me make it very clear, happiness and holiness aren't enemies.
Yeah.
In fact, holiness protects happiness. I love what John Wesley, the famous evangelist, said. "I've never met anybody happy who isn't pursuing holy." And Deborah, I'm sure you see this in your counseling office all the time. Is a narcissist ever happy?
Never. No. It's always rooted in insecurities.
Yeah. If somebody who has an addiction, or they're negative, or they're a materialist, or they're a god, they're not happy.
Right.
And so ultimately, I think by pursuing holiness, we get happy. But when we pursue happiness as an emotional disposition right now, that I feel delirious, I feel excited, I feel over the top, that's just, I think, ignorance of brain science.
Yeah. I agree.
And how infatuation works. I mean, infatuation is powerful, but the best I can tell from neuroscientists is that it has a shelf life of about 12 to 18 months.
I like that term, the shelf life. It's very true. It's very true. And we go into marriage with such faulty expectations. And I personally think that the church has contributed to that. You know, I never like to talk bad about the church overall, because we're the body of Christ and I'm part of the church. But I believe we haven't done the best job helping people have proper expectations of what marriage is going to look like. We sometimes, as the church, put marriage on a pedestal. And when it's not living up to this glorious thing that we thought it would be, we start to feel scared. We start to wonder if we married the right person. Did we listen to God right? Because this doesn't feel like I thought it was going to feel. and all we romanticize scripture. I mean, even the story of Ruth and Boaz and Rebecca and Isaac, we romanticize it so much. Like, really, there's a lot more things to laugh about in those stories than there are to romanticize. The way that God does relationships isn't always the way that we expect. And when we're trying to chase happiness, we are going to suffer every time, because there is going to be a moment or a week or a month or a season in your life that your spouse is not making you happy. And what happens then? Yeah. If happiness is the goal, we're doomed. People are always asking me, where do I find a good counselor? At the Deborah Falada Counselors Network, we want to help you navigate through any difficult season you might be facing. We want to help you find relief from the pain and stress of the present and healing from the wounds of the past in order to find freedom, joy, and peace in the life you're living today. Our team of trained, licensed professional counselors will walk by your side and give you the tools you need to face any personal or relational issue you might be up against today. With an integrative approach, we'll guide you with truths from God's Word paired with the best of modern counseling and psychology to help you get unstuck and live freely. There's no better time for healing than today. Book a session with one of our counselors at deborahfalada.com/counseling and get started on your journey of healing from the inside out.
Well, you know, when my Sacred Marriage came out 20 years ago with the subtitle, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? And I've been ridiculed, Deborah, and even by some friends. There's a guy, he's very funny, and he brings great stuff, and I really like him.
I know exactly who you're talking about, too.
He makes this great joke about it all the time. But then he says it's a good book. You should still go ahead and read it. But and we actually debated one time. There's a national ministry in Dallas that had us come and debate, because I would stress the difficulty of marriage. And so in preparing for the debate, and this goes to what you just said, I was at a large marriage conference I spoke at in Idaho. There were 1,000 people there, 500 couples. And so I said, I want everybody to stand up. I said, remain standing if marriage proved to be easier than you thought it would be.
Yeah.
Five couples were standing. Now, I'm an English major, but I can do that math. 5 out of 500,
wow.
That's 1%. It was actually less than that, though, because a couple came up to my book table afterwards and said, we have a confession to make. I said, what's that? And they said, well, we were one of the ones that stood up. I said, and we've only been married 10 days.
So exactly.
So, if we don't prepare people for the difficulty of marriage,
yes,
that you're going to see a side of yourself you don't like.
Yeah.
You're going to see a side of your spouse you don't like. But there are so many good things. It is a glorious pursuit.
Yes.
If you look at the Bible's first talking about marriage, basically being fruitful, multiply, and fulfilling and filling your place in the earth, that raising a family together, anybody that's had babies or toddlers, You know, it's so wonderful and transcendent, and sometimes you feel like you're losing your mind with frustration. And so the Bible talks about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7 to push back sexual temptation. Now, I hesitate to say that, because marriage doesn't cure a porn addiction. It doesn't cure a sex addiction.
Right.
Addiction. So that can be taken so out of context and too far. But that is a reason that Paul explicitly says get married. He says, you know what? God created you to be a sexual being. And if you think you can be that without leaving all of these casualties beside, and you're not doing it, go ahead and get married.
Yeah.
Have a sexual relationship with a spouse for life. But that's one of the reasons to get married. And throughout Scripture, we're just seeing calls of growing toward holiness and how that's done relationally and in community. And marriage provides that on the most intense and most micro level. And if I believe it's important to grow in the ability to love and to grow in holiness, by that I mean growing like Christ, then I think marriage has a lot of lessons to teach me, but they're not always fun lessons. It's like working out. There are many times I don't feel like working out, but I'm feel better after I do.
Yeah.
Long term, I have, you know, and I think it's the same thing with marriage. We don't always want to work on holiness, but man, in the end, when it gives us peace, when it gives us joy, when we aren't so ashamed of who we are and how we act, those are times when we're glad we're willing to do the hard work of holiness that trounces, I think, the momentary fleeting pleasure of happiness.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm with you on that. If I had to choose one side of the spectrum, do we come at marriage in a fun, lighthearted way, or do we come at marriage in a serious, hard work kind of way? I start with the serious, hard work because I know the fun will come later. I know the fun will come later. If we start with the fun lighthearted, then the serious comes later. And I would rather start with the hard work. I would rather lay that as the framework of holiness and healthiness. You know, you talk about holiness, I talk about healthiness, but really it's one and the same when we're walking with Christ, you know, becoming sanctified, becoming more like him in every aspect of who we are. And as we do that, you know, a lot of people talk about this. I mentioned the triangle theory in so many of my books, but as I move towards God, as my spouse moves towards God in holiness, we move towards each other. We become closer to each other. And I can testify that the times I have been the happiest in my marriage Yes. are the times that John and I are both the closest we've been to Jesus. We're pursuing him. We're investing in our relationship with him. We are connecting with him and with one another. And it's overflowing out of our lives into each other. And that is unreplicated bliss when you get to that point in your marriage that you've moved towards God and you're practicing holiness. It does lead to happiness. And I love that you talk about how scripture really points us to holiness. Do you have any verses that come to mind that kind of that we can camp out on as far as a call to holiness, a call to sanctification?
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God."
I love that.
Now, perfecting holiness is in present tense. It's ongoing. Yeah. I love that he says, perfect ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, not just the scandalous sins. You know, there are certain things that would get me fired as a pastor or a Christian writer. Of course, I should rid myself of those and avoid those. But he's talking about body and spirit, those attitudinal sins of envy or malice or anger or whatnot. And one of the things I've found, Deborah, we often don't think holiness matters because we know that we're going to be forgiven by what Jesus did, not what we do. Holiness is not about getting into heaven, but for me, it's about not making my wife feel like she's living in hell.
Yeah.
Because frankly, I'm going to be forgiven, but how difficult is it for her if she's got to live with an angry man, an arrogant man, a selfish man, a self-absorbed man? Now, she's a Christian. She'll learn to put up with it, but I don't want my wife to pay for being married to me. Yeah. I want my wife to feel like she's blessed because she's married to me, and she will face more than anyone else the burden of my lack of holiness. And I would say to couples, the best gift you can give your spouse is holiness. I know one guy, he's an amazing man. He actually is your profession, wonderful counselor, loves the Lord. We all have our faults. He can be a bit harsh. And he wrote, and some women might think this was a cop-out, but on his Valentine's Day, I think, or something, he just said, "My gift to you is to pursue being a husband of gentleness." His wife cried. If this is who you want to become, if I get that you're hearing me, that that's what I want from you.
Yeah.
I mean, for her, it was a tremendous. Now, if some wives listen, say, "Oh, that's a joke. It's not even a gift." But if you know the context of the marriage.
Yeah.
And his intent, "I am going to pursue this."
Yes.
It brought her to tears. So what did he give her? He said, "I want to grow in holiness." And she said, "Ah, that's what I want." And Deborah, I know you know this as a counselor. Maybe you've heard that, but I've never had a woman come in and say, I want to divorce my husband. He's lost his hair. A guy said, I want to divorce my wife. She's gained 15 pounds. It's always something that the other spouse is doing.
Yeah.
Character. 90% of the time, it's a character issue.
Yeah.
And,
I love that.
And that's what holiness addresses.
It's so true. It's funny when you talk about the Valentine's Day gift, because if you have to choose between candy or character, I'm taking the character. You know, candy's not going to do much for me. I would rather have that character. And what a gift that is for him to say, I'm aware of my flaws and I'm changing it. That's what I love. You know, as a counselor, I always tell people, and I tell myself, we've got personality bents, you know, like the Enneagram is all big right now and everyone knows their Enneagram number. And the Myers-Briggs is one of my favorites too, where we kind of have our letters. There's 16 different types that you could be. But at the end of the day, we are not stuck in our personality. We are not stuck in our character traits. We are meant to move in God's direction. You know, we're not meant to say, well, this is just my personality. This is just who I am. I can't change. 100% wrong. Our brains are neuroplastic and the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. So we can absolutely change, and we see transformation happen in Scripture. And I think that is a phenomenal Valentine's Day gift, because it comes from a heart that says, I know this is my tendency, but I don't want to be like this anymore. And I want to give you that gift. And not only is it a gift for her, it's a gift for him. You know, when he's filled with the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness, he gets to reap the rewards in the end of closeness to God and better relationships with people. I'm okay that there's a selfish component to character, because as we move in God's direction, as we move toward holiness, it also impacts us. Who is it that writes about spiritual hedonism, Christian hedonism?
John Piper.
John Piper. And the idea that as we are doing the right things, we benefit in the end. It feels good to us. And that's kind of where you were saying holiness does lead to happiness. It's not like an instant fix. It's not going to, I did one kind thing today and tomorrow I expect results. That's not how it works. But in the long haul, sanctification leads us to better places emotionally and relationally. So we win in the end, and that's the beauty of it, you know?
Kay Warren has written a great book called Choose Joy. And I mention it because I just like the title, Choose Joy. Now, if anybody knows her story, the struggles they have faced, including losing a son to suicide and whatnot, she doesn't speak glibly.
Yeah.
She's got street cred, I guess is the best way to describe it. But we could also say choose gentleness. We could say choose patience. We could say choose kindness. And I think if my friend were to do that every Valentine's Day, he would go a dozen years, go through the fruit of the Spirit and then other virtues like that. I mean, marriage is a long journey, right? What if we just said this year, I want to focus on choosing joy.
Yeah.
Next year, I'm going to focus on choosing kindness. This year, I want to focus on choosing patience. That alone, Deborah, this is a book we should write.
I
seriously.
Know. I'm like thinking through this. I'm like, this is good.
this is the kind of thing where instead, look, you need to work through conflict. You need to work through communication and intimacy and finances and whatnot. But if you were just to take a virtue every year and say, we're going to grow in that, I think you're going to rocket your marriage to a whole new place. Happiness. Look, I'm into date nights. If I'm going to be legalistic to a couple with young kids, I would say be legalistic almost about that if you can, because I do think it's great to get away and have fun together. But it's impossible to preserve happiness if you've got anger issues, if you've got critical issues, if you've got sexual sin issues.
Right.
Those lack of virtues are going to remove any fun that you're able to manufacture after marriage.
You're absolutely right. I did write Choosing Marriage, so maybe we could remind everybody that choosing marriage means that you choose all of these different things, the daily choices that you make. You know, one of the things that I really camp out on in that message is that the choices that we make today impact our relationships for tomorrow. They really do. All of these daily choices. I love the idea of giving the choice of something I'm choosing from the Holy Spirit for Valentine's Day. And my husband will love it because it's saving us money. And he's all about that. So let's end with this. What is better advice that we can give than marriage should make you happy? What's something better that we should tell couples, newlyweds or couples that have been married for a long time, if we had to put it in one phrase?
Well, I would give those two scriptures. We mentioned 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I would add, I believe it's 2 Peter 1, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. And then Jesus in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then this promise, and all these things will be added unto you as well. So you've got Jesus, you've got Paul, you've got Peter saying, if you're a Christian, holiness should be a primary focus, not an every now and then focus. They're all saying, make it a primary focus of your life.
Yes.
And I believe in Matthew 6:33 that if we do that, all these other things will be added unto us as well. So I think by pursuing holiness in your marriage, you're ultimately going to land at happiness as well.
I agree. So bottom line, marriage should make you happy needs to be replaced with marriage should make you better. You know, marriage should make you,
and that will make you happier,
a better person. And if we can actually commit to that, we will see our happiness levels increasing in the relationship that God has given us. So thank you, Gary, for correcting that bad relationship advice for us and for joining me on the episode today. It was good to have you.
Can I add one last sentence that I do in my sacred marriage seminar?
Yeah, absolutely.
A holier you leads to a healthier you, which leads to a happier you, which leads to a happier marriage.
I love it.
But holiness is the first step. A holier you leads to a healthier you, which leads to a happier you, which leads to a happier marriage.
Amen to that. It's good to talk with
Thanks,
you, Gary.
Stephanie.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Today we talked about a lot of choices that you need to make that really do impact how you feel and what you're experiencing in marriage. And I just want to take a second to give you a shout out to my book, Choosing Marriage, Why It Has to Start with We is Greater Than Me. And I wrote this book in an attempt to condense all of the really important marriage advice in one place. And I surveyed 1,000 singles as well as 1,000 married people, asking them to tell me what they think marriage would be like, and then compared it to what marriage is actually like in some really hot topics like sex and intimacy, conflict and communication. And the book is made up of 8 significant choices that you need to make today that will impact your marriage for tomorrow. And whether you're single and you're hoping to choose marriage someday, or whether you're married and you're choosing marriage every single day, I want to challenge you to pick up a copy of this book. It also comes with a special guide for singles, as well as a special guide for couples that you can find at my website, truelovedates.com, for those of you who want to take the content from Choosing Marriage and go deeper. If you're struggling in your view of marriage, or you're struggling in your current marriage, or you just want to make your relationship better and take your marriage to the next level, I challenge you to pick up a copy of Choosing Marriage anywhere books are sold. Thanks so much for tuning into the podcast and giving me your time today. If you love what we're doing here, leave us a 5-star rating and review and help us get the podcast out to others. If you want to go deeper with getting healthy and making healthy relationships, go check out some of my books, True Love Dates, Choosing Marriage, Love in Every Season, Are You Really Okay, Married Sex, or my newest book, Reset. You can find more information about those as well as hundreds of articles and courses over at my blog, truelovedates.com or deborahfileta.com. I love connecting with you online. So find me on Facebook or Instagram at Deborah Fileta and tell me your story. If you have a question for me, reach out to me at truelovedates.com/love-and-relationships and we'll try to get it answered on the show. I'm Deborah Fileta, and it was so great being together today, and I can't wait to be with you again next week. See you later.